Amen. Well, this evening we have the privilege to hear Brother Steve Burrell. Pastor Steve Burrell is going to preach for us. I appreciate our man. For folks who are new to the church, Brother Burrell, a lot of folks come in and visit the church and have no idea who this guy is when he shows up on Sunday night, because he's busy doing all kinds of things on Sunday morning. He is our youth director, takes care of course, the teen Sunday school class. Wednesday night, he's working with the Youth Ablaze, and they have running a whole program back there with about 30 kids. And then also works with our seasoned saints. You got the young kids and you got the older kids, but seasoned saints. And of course, Sunday morning also, not only does he teach the teen Sunday school class, but then also helps run the first through fourth grade children's church. And I appreciate him very much. You know, I appreciate these guys are the kind that come by and say, what else do you need before I go? And what can I do? And always looking to be self-starters. I appreciate that. And I appreciate him and Miss Hattam and their little one, Maddie. And we're just grateful to have him. He's going to preach for us tonight. God bless you.
Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house tonight. Amen. And praise the Lord for the opportunity again to open God's word and preach. Well, y'all that know me know that I'm always on the hunt for a good joke, right? And always looking around for a good joke, and I just always love to have one ready. But I always try to shy away from mother-in-law jokes. You know how that is, because I have such a wonderful mother-in-law, and she's a very good lady. She's 6,000 miles away in Australia, so that has nothing to do with my appreciation for her. But sometimes you hear a joke, you just can't let it get away from you. And I heard about this couple who were going to the Holy Land for their, a vacation, going to Israel for a vacation, a husband and wife, and they were taking along their mother-in-law. So they got over there to the land of Israel, and they were spending a couple nights in Jerusalem. The last night they were in Jerusalem, his mother-in-law passed away, died there in the city of Jerusalem. Of course, they called a local mortuary, and they took the body of the mother-in-law down there to the mortuary. And the husband went down there one day and was talking to the mortician, the funeral director, and he said, "So what do we got to do? What's going on here?" Funeral director said, "Well, you've got two options. Number one, you could have your wife buried here in Jerusalem, and it'll cost you about $2,000, which is actually a great deal. Or we can ship your mother-in-law's body back to the States, and that's going to cost you about $5,000. The man thought about it for just a moment, and he said, "Well, we'll pay the $5,000 to have her shipped back." And he says, "Well, sir, I'm not trying to question your motives here, but really, why would you spend $5,000 just to have her body shipped back to the States when you could bury her here for just $2,000? He said, "Well, look, man, there was a man who died in this city several years ago, and they buried him, but 3 days later he rose again. I can't afford to have that happen to me." But anyways, what does that have to do with the message? Absolutely nothing. Take your Bibles tonight to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1. My apologies to all mother-in-laws. 1 Peter chapter 1 in your Bibles tonight. This message might be a little bit out of character for what I typically preach, but I really felt like this is where the Lord was leading me throughout the course of this past week. God really spoke to my heart about something in this passage of Scripture. It's a very encouraging passage of Scripture, but I think it's something that a lot of Christians forget about very easily. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says these words, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy," thank God His mercy is abundant, amen, "His abundant mercy hath begotten us again," born again, begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. I love those last two words, "for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, my title might seem unusual, but I hope that in a few minutes you'll understand it completely. But the title of my message tonight is this: Dumpster Diving Christians. Dumpster Diving Christians. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that as I stand behind this pulpit tonight, Lord, I can stand, Lord, in full confidence that you promise that when your word goes forward, it will not return void. And Lord, I pray that you would take the word and do the work with the word that you would like to do this evening. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would empty me of self and fill me with your spirit. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I pray that you'd help me to preach fervently. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach accurately. I pray that you'd help me to preach compassionately. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would walk down every aisle and peer into every heart tonight. I pray that he would do the work of the divine surgeon. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There was two young men, Homer and Langley Collier, and they were the sons of a respected New York doctor. They had both earned college degrees, and Homer had even gone on to attend Columbia University's School of Law with the intentions of becoming a lawyer. When their father, Dr. Collier, passed away in the early part of the 20th century, he left his two sons, both bachelors, an impressive inheritance that included a massive mansion as well as a large sum of money. The two sons, both bachelors of course, were now financially set for the rest of their lives. But the Collier brothers chose a very peculiar lifestyle, much different than would be expected of two young men who were heirs of such a vast inheritance. You see, they lived their lives in almost total seclusion. They boarded up the windows of their mansion, they shut off all utilities, and they were rarely, if ever, seen coming and going from the house decade in, decade out. On March 21st, 1947, the police received an anonymous tip that a man had died in the boarded up house, the boarded up mansion that was known as the Collier Mansion. Unable to force their way through the front door, they entered the house through a second story window. And inside they found Homer Collier's corpse lying on a bed alone. It had been dead and had been decaying for several days. But the morbid scene of Homer Collier's death was set against an equally morbid backdrop. It seems that the brothers had devoted their lives to collecting as much junk as they could. Their home was filled with broken machinery, auto parts, boxes, appliances, folding chairs, musical instruments, rags, assorted odds and ends, and bundles of old newspapers. The worthless garbage in the house was so enormous that it took authorities 5 weeks to clear a path from the second story window through which they had entered to the front door of the house. They had spent their lives as professional dumpster divers. Nearly 3 weeks later, as workers were still excavating the heaps of garbage out of the house, they discovered the remains of the other brother, Langley Collier, buried 6 feet beneath a pile of garbage. The garbage eventually removed from the Collier's house totaled more than 140 tons. Although their father's inheritance was more than sufficient for all their needs, they chose to live their lives in unnecessary self-deprivation. Neglecting the abundant resources that were rightfully theirs, they chose to spend their lives binging on the scraps of the world. In our text, Peter explains that as believers, we, like the Collier brothers, are the benefactors of a vast inheritance, an inheritance that is reserved for us by our Heavenly Father. And our inheritance is more than sufficient. It is more than abundant to meet any earthly and heavenly need that we will ever have. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue." Most Christians, however, do not live as though they are heirs of an inexhaustible inheritance that is sufficient enough to meet their every need. They rather choose to spend their lives dumpster diving through the garbage bins of this world. binging on everything that this world says is valuable. They spend their lives dumpster diving through the garbage bins of this world trying to find some secret key, some magic sauce that will meet their every need. When faced with emotional, family, or personal problems, most Christians dive into the dumpster of popular psychology looking for answers. When their all-sufficient Savior has all the answers right here, more than they could ever need. When faced with financial problems, they dive into the dumpster of unsafe financial advisors and seek wealth management tips and ideas from people who haven't the foggiest idea what the Bible says about Christian stewardship. When faced with spiritual problems, they dive into the dumpster of empty religion, hoping to find out the 10 next steps to your best life now from the latest and most popular spiritual expert. When faced with the problems of boredom, lust, purposelessness, and depression, they dive into the dumpsters of entertainment, earthly possessions, secular, humanistic philosophy, and sometimes even drugs and alcohol, hoping that in one of the dumpsters they dive into, they'll find something sufficient to meet the needs and the emotional things that they're facing in their lives. Far too many Christians spend their lives diving in the dumpsters of this world, searching for something that they already have, that they receive the day of their salvation. You see, my friend, the day you and I got saved, we got more than just fire insurance from hell. We received in Christ everything that we need for life on earth and life eternal. See, in salvation is actually a three-part process. The first part of salvation is justification. That happens the moment you're saved. The word justified means to be declared righteous. The day I was saved, I was declared righteous by God, and I was immediately set free from the penalty of sin. But there's a second part to salvation, and that's called sanctification. That is a continuing process that happens from the moment we get saved until the moment we die or Christ returns to rapture us away. And that during this process of sanctification, we are becoming free from the power or the dominion of sin. The final aspect of salvation, and the one I can't wait to experience, is called glorification. When one day I'll stand in Christ's presence completely free from the presence of sin. See, I've already been saved from the penalty of sin. I'm being delivered from the power of sin. And one day I will be finally and forever delivered from sin's presence. It will never touch me anymore. But I have today not that entire inheritance of glorification, but I have just enough of it to supply every need of my life. My challenge for you this evening is this: to loosen your grip on this life, to loosen your grip on the garbage that can be found in the dumpsters of this world, and tighten your grip and take advantage of the promised inheritance that we have in Christ. From our passage of Scripture tonight, I want you to notice with me three defining characteristics of dumpster diving Christians. Number one, I want you to notice with me from our text the focus of dumpster diving Christians. The focus of dumpster diving Christians. Dumpster diving Christians live their lives with a misplaced focus. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter addresses this letter and he does it this way. It says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers." You ought to circle that word "strangers" in your Bible. You see, the Bible refers to us as strangers, as pilgrims in this world. Instead of focusing on eternity, dumpster diving Christians spend their lives focusing on the temporal. Instead of focusing on the heavenly, they spend their lives consumed with the earthly. They're focused on earthly attachments. We are labeled throughout the Word of God as strangers, as pilgrims, as sojourners in this world. Matter of fact, if you were to turn over to chapter 2 of 1 Peter, you would find in verse 11 that Peter once again describes the people to whom he is writing as strangers and pilgrims. You see, my friend, like the old songwriter said, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We are to be loosely attached to this world. But a dumpster diving Christian is a person who is trying to attach themselves to as much of what this world has to offer as possible. Many Christians sing, "Christ is all I need," but they live like the world is all they want. Many Christians sing, "The world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." But on Monday morning, they live like this world is all there is. Many Christians sing, "Only Jesus can satisfy your soul," but they're constantly looking for satisfaction everywhere but Jesus. They're focused on earthly attachments. They're focused on earthly allegiances. You see, the audience to whom Peter is writing here is a group of Jewish people that are referred to in the Bible as the dispersion. If you know anything about Jewish history, you know that the Jewish people have a very unique attachment to the land that is Israel. When God gave the children of Israel the land that is Israel, He gave 11 of the 12 tribes an inheritance in that land. The 12th tribe, the tribe of Levi, received no inheritance because they were the priests. And as the priests, God says in the book of Joshua, I am your inheritance, I am your reward. But the other 11 tribes received an inheritance in that land. These people to whom Peter is writing as believers, when they trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, when they picked up the cross of discipleship, they were ejected, they were thrown out of that land, and they lost that inheritance that to them was so valuable. You see, a Jewish person found his sense of identity, he found his sense of purpose and his sense of meaning in the land, in the property that he had inherited. And what Peter is trying to encourage these dispersed Jews who are now dispersed all over the Roman Empire with is this, is that while they may have lost their earthly inheritance, they have gained a much greater eternal inheritance that is in heaven. You know, I'm proud to be an American this evening, and I thank God for the inheritance that my founding fathers gave me as an American, but if corrupt politicians take away the inheritance that my founding fathers gave me, they cannot take away the incorruptible inheritance that my heavenly Father has given me. My allegiance is not to an earthly kingdom. My allegiance is to a heavenly kingdom. And my leader is one who does not rule on earth. He does not rule in parliament. He does not rule in a congress. He does not rule on an earthly throne. He rules from heaven above. But dumpster diving Christians are focused on an earthly allegiance, and they're focused on earthly attachments, and they're also focused on earthly adversities. In verse 6, Peter writes, saying, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Because they don't live with an eternal perspective, dumpster diving Christians spend their life magnifying earthly adversities. If you spend your life looking around, you're obviously going to see problems. You're obviously going to see the difficulties. And that's why Paul said in Colossians 3, I have set my affection on things above. You see, when you look up there, you don't see the problems down here. When your eyes are focused on eternity and what eternity has to offer, you are not consumed with earthly adversities. And Peter is so glad to remind these believers that the adversities that they are facing in this life are only seasonal. You see, earthly problems and earthly trials and earthly temptations and earthly tribulations are seasonal. They come and then they go. But heaven is forever. And the inheritance that we have laid up in glory land is one that will never fade away. I want to challenge you to spend your Christian life not looking around. Spend it looking up. So much more joy. There's so much more peace. There's so much more contentment that comes from a Christian life that is looking up because it's focused on the right goal. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When we are out of focus, when we are focused on the wrong things, we cannot find what we're looking for, even if it's right in front of us. I have a .22-50 bolt action rifle I purchased from Wayne Nelson sitting in my kitchen right now, and it's on Groundhog Patrol. And it sits there in my kitchen, and sometimes I'll pick it up and I'll scan the fields around our house looking for groundhogs. But you know, if that scope that I have on that .22-250 is out of focus, if there was a groundhog right in front of me or a deer right in front of me, I could not see it because the weapon was out of focus. When our focus is wrong, we can't see what we have in Christ. Even though He dwells within us, even though He's never further away than the Bible we hold in our hand, even though He's never further away than a prayer that is on our lips, when our focus is wrong, we totally miss Him and we see all the problems and we see all the tribulations of this world. Number one, I said that we notice the focus of dumpster diving Christians. Number two, I want you to notice with me the forgetfulness of dumpster diving Christians. Peter begins this epistle by reminding these believers, these distraught, these embattled, these tired, these weary believers of everything that they have in Christ. He gives them a list of about four things that we gain when we become believers in Jesus Christ. And he's trying to remind them and trying to encourage them in what they have in Christ. I want you to know some of these four things. And these are four things that if you're a dumpster diving Christian, you have somehow forgotten, you have somehow overlooked. Number one, Peter reminds them of their salvation. Verse 2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And don't let that word elect scare you. We are elect, we are predestined, and this is what that means. If you were to go and get on an airplane, that airplane is predestined to a final location before you ever get on it. But you still have to make a choice to get on the plane. There's a plane that is predestined for glory. And there is a plane that is predestined, that is elected for glorification. But you and I still have the option to say, no, I'm not getting on the plane. No, I'm not getting on the plane. I'm not going to take that flight. Peter here says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. That's that second aspect of salvation, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. If you ever meet a complaining Christian, you've just met a Christian who has forgotten his salvation. I hope if you're here this evening, it's because you haven't gotten over your salvation. You see, when I got saved, I got more than I bargained for. I got more than I ever thought I would get. I got more than I can ever wrap my finite mind around when I got Jesus Christ. And if I ever lose sight of that, it's very easy to go diving in the dumpsters of this world looking for hope and looking for satisfaction and looking for peace. But if you ever, if you can somehow manage to keep your focus on the fact and keep your attention on the fact and constantly remind yourself of who Jesus is and of what He's done for you and of the price He paid to purchase your soul and how that you are so valuable that He left the throne of glory. I go on long walks at the house almost every day. And I was walking the other day there on the farm where we live, and I saw two little baby foxes about this big, and they were just as cute as they could be, and they were rolling around in the dirt, and I was hoping to get a picture of them, and so I began to get closer and closer to them, and as I had my camera up trying to snap a photo, they saw me, and they quickly scurried into a hole, a fox's den. And when I saw those foxes jump down into that hole, I was immediately reminded of the verse of Scripture where Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds have their nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay His head. You see, Jesus Christ, the King of glory, left heaven's portals, and He lived for 33 and a half years on this earth, and foxes indeed had holes, and birds indeed had nests, but He didn't even have a place to lay His head. And He went and He hung and He bled and He died on Calvary's cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days rose again just because He thought you and I were valuable enough to redeem. Friend, if you can ever get a hold of that, you won't even fool around with diving in the dumpsters of this world. A dumpster diving Christian is one that has gotten over. They've forgotten their salvation, but they've also forgotten their hope. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. It's not a dead hope. It's not a boring hope. It's not a run-of-the-mill hope. It is a lively hope. It is a live hope. It is a living hope. It is an exciting hope. But a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, my friend, you and I have an eternal hope in Christ. We have hope that when we get to heaven, we will one day, for once and for all, have a perfect union, a perfect relationship with Christ. There will no longer be the veil of faith separating us and Him. But on that day, our faith will be made sight. We'll be in perfect union with Him. We have the hope of a sinless body. Oh, what a day that will be when I get to rid this cage of sinful flesh. The words of Christ are so true when He said, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I wish I didn't have to struggle with the flesh. I wish I didn't have to struggle with the sin. But thanks be to God, there's coming a day when I won't have to. I'm glad that I'm looking for the day when this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise. I'm looking forward to that day where I will experience sinlessness. We also get to experience the eternal pleasure of heaven. That is our hope. the pain and the sorrow and the aches and the emotional draining things of this life are but for a season. But the pleasure that we will experience in heaven is forevermore. It's said about Moses that he endured the afflictions of the bondage of the children of Israel instead of choosing to follow after the pleasures that are in sin for a season. But God says over in the book of Psalms that at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. My friend, we have said, you know what, the pleasures of sin that are seasonal, we will give up so that we can attain and we can enjoy the pleasures that are at God's right hand forevermore. It's called delayed gratification. You know what the devil likes to do? The devil likes to put the perks up on the front, and he puts all the problems down in fine print so that you will say, look at the perks of living this lifestyle. Look at the perks of participating in these activities. But he puts the sorrow and the pain in fine print. God never does that. He puts the tribulations in bold print, and he puts the pleasures in fine print. When somebody asked Jesus, what must I do to be your disciple? He said, take up your cross and follow me, for whoever will save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall find it. Jesus was very clear. He did not paint a pretty picture of the Christian life. He said, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be hard, but it's worth it, because on the other side of Jordan's stormy banks, there's a land that is fairer than day. They have forgotten their salvation. They've forgotten their hope. I'm looking forward to the absence of parting. I love the old song we used to sing as a kid in the choir, through eternity no separating, every heart will then be satisfied. It'll be a place where separation from our loved ones will not be known. I'm looking forward to the absence of pain, the absence of sadness. They've forgotten their salvation, and they've forgotten their hope, and they've forgotten their inheritance. Peter describes here in verse 4 that we have been given an inheritance that is incorruptible. That word incorruptible comes from a Greek word meaning something that cannot decay. Everything that we see on this earth around us is in a constant state of decay. The car you drive, the house you live in, the grass that you mow every day, the person you look at in the mirror is in a constant state of decay. The Bible tells us that this earth is waxing old like a garment. But our eternal inheritance is something that knows no decay. Moth and rust cannot corrupt it, and thieves cannot break through and steal it. It is incorruptible. Not only is this inheritance incorruptible, it is an undefiled inheritance. It is not now, nor can it ever be polluted or contaminated or tarnished by the sin of this world. It cannot in any way be tarnished by sin. The world that we see, even the most beautiful aspects of it, are still tarnished by sin. I can't imagine what the world looked like before the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. I can't imagine the pleasure that was experienceable at that time. But everything we see now, every relationship, every aspect of our world is tarnished, and it is dirtied by sin and by that curse that sits upon us. But my heavenly inheritance is undefiled. It knows no defilement. Our inheritance is incorruptible, it's undefiled, and then it goes on to say it's an inheritance that fadeth not away. The phrase that is translated that fadeth not away comes from a Greek word used for flowers. Our inheritance in heaven is like a flower that cannot fade or be diminished by time. You know, there are things in this life that we get, and we think we get them, they're going to bring us some kind of satisfaction or joy, and then a little bit of time goes by, and the satisfaction we thought that that object was going to bring fades away. You get a new car, and then time goes by, and all of a sudden that car is not as satisfying as it used to be, and you have to go get another one. Your house no longer brings you the satisfaction it did when you first bought it. Time fades the things of earth away, but our heavenly inheritance cannot be diminished. It cannot be faded by time. And it is finally an inheritance that is reserved, God says, in heaven, and it's reserved for you, and it's reserved for me. I don't eat at very many restaurants where you have to get a reservation. For some reason, the restaurants that have drive-thrus don't do that. But if I ever were to get a reservation at a restaurant, I would expect somebody at that restaurant to be holding a table for me, a place for me to go and sit down and eat. My heavenly reservation is being held by none other than God Himself. It cannot be taken away. Somebody else that can tip a little bit better than me can't come along and take it. God has it. And it's something that is untarnished and it can never be taken away. They've forgotten about their salvation, their hope, their inheritance, but dumpster diving Christians have also forgotten about their security. In verse 5 of 1 Peter, the Bible says that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Dumpster diving Christians forget that Christ not only has saved them, but He has taken upon Himself the responsibility of getting them to heaven. Aren't you glad for eternal security this evening? Aren't you glad that 1 John 5:13 says, "And these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." John 10 verses 28 says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand." I'm thankful this morning I don't have to secure my own salvation. I'm thankful this evening that I don't have to somehow obtain my own salvation. But I'm glad that my salvation, my inheritance, is secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you were to look back at verse number 3, you would see that the foundation of this hope, of this security, is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know what that means? That means that as long as He's living, my inheritance is secure, and He ain't dying anytime soon. I'm a forgetful person, but there are some things in life that we can't afford to forget. For instance, your anniversary, right? I've only had like one. My second one's coming up soon. Luckily, I've done okay. But I've heard that that ain't something you want to forget, okay? Your wife's birthday. All right, I still haven't forgotten that. I always manage to, within 24 hours of her birthday, run out to, you know, Dollar General and find something to get her. I'm kidding, but your wife's birthday is not something that you want to forget. Your child, that's not something you want to forget. You know, when you're rushing out the door on Sunday morning to get to church, you don't want to leave your child in the car seat in the living room, okay? That's just not something that you can afford to forget. But more importantly, we cannot afford to forget our salvation and our hope, our inheritance and our security. Because when we forget those things, that's when we become dumpster diving Christians. That's when we start spending our time searching through the dumpsters of this world, looking for something to satisfy, looking for something to please, looking for something to encourage us. We've seen the focus of dumpster diving Christians and the forgetfulness of dumpster diving Christians. Number 3, I want you to notice the failure of dumpster diving Christians. The failure of dumpster diving Christians. The greatest failure of a dumpster diving Christian is his failure to realize that if Jesus is powerful enough to save his soul from an eternal damnation in hell, then he is certainly powerful enough to meet all his needs in life. If we could just somehow realize that if Christ is powerful enough to save us, He's also powerful enough to take care of our family, and He's also powerful enough to meet our financial needs, and He's also powerful enough to help with the emotional difficulties, and He's also powerful enough to help us deal with the pains and the struggles of life. Turn over with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're in 1 Peter 1. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. I mentioned this verse in the introduction to my sermon. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2, Peter again writing says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things," not some things, not most things, not a few things, "but all things pertaining to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." By His power, by His saving power, Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." It's powerful enough not only to save us from hell, but also to give us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He didn't leave anything out. Any need, any trouble, any trial, any difficulty we face, the power that God has that was given to us in salvation is capable of taking care of that problem and of meeting that need. But when you're a dumpster diving Christian, your greatest failure is the failure to realize that the Christ who is powerful enough to save you is somehow not powerful enough to fix your marriage and to fix your addictions and to fix your depressions and to fix all those other areas of our lives. This morning was an interesting morning for me. I have a cousin down in North Carolina. And he did not grow up in a Christian home. He's my dad's brother's son. We were kind of close, honestly, as I've thought about it a little bit more. He's about 10 years older than me. But he dropped out of high school when he was 16 years old, and he went to work with my dad and my uncle. They're contractors, carpenters, and I'll never forget my dad telling me about what happened the first day that he came to their job site. He had dropped out of high school, and they were trying to help him out, trying to help him through life. And he showed up, and he had a tool belt that was brand new, and he had one of those, 12-ounce Dollar General brand hammers, you know. And he gets up there on the roof, and my uncle says, "Let me see that hammer." And he hands him the hammer. He's like, "That's not a hammer." And he chucks it out into the woods as far as he could chuck it. But my cousin Kevin has not had an easy life. He was a kind of a person who was going from worldly pleasure to worldly pleasure and worldly opportunity to worldly opportunity in his life. And that's where I learned what marijuana smelled like. My dad and I used to pick Kevin up on our way to work every day. And my dad had a single cab pickup truck, and I would sit in the middle seat. It was a stick shift, so my dad's like hitting me in the knees. You know how that works. And I would sit in the middle seat, and Kevin would sit beside me, and he would smell like marijuana. And I wanted to ask my dad, "What's that smell?" And he had to explain it to me. But I also will never forget an Easter Sunday when Kevin had gotten a girl pregnant, and they had gotten married. And when a new child is born in the family, oftentimes that family will come to church. And that Easter Sunday morning, Kevin and his bride and their new child came to church on Easter Sunday morning. And I'll never forget how the preacher was up there preaching, and he shared the gospel. And my dad had been just praying and praying and praying that Kevin would get saved. And the invitation was going on, and Kevin wasn't making a move. And I saw my dad reach his arm around Kevin and said, "I'm going to the altar to pray. If you want to come with me, you can." And my dad climbed over Kevin, and he walked down there to the aisle, and he got down on his knees and began to pray. And Kevin came out in that aisle, and he walked down that aisle, and he met my dad there at that altar, and he prayed to receive Christ as Savior. And I'm so glad he did. But Kevin, like many Christians, believed on that day that Christ had the power to save him from hell. But he never understood the fact that the same Christ who had the power to save him from hell also had the power to give him all things that pertain to life and godliness. At 8 o'clock this morning, my phone rang, and it was my mom. And my phone rings at 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning and it's my mom, I know it's not something good. And I answer the phone, and mom said, "Hey, I've got some bad news for you. Your cousin Kevin has passed away. We don't know any details yet. But my dad is kind of the glue that holds that family together, and he's been under a lot of pressure today. And he had to go and tell my uncle that his son had died because they had not been on speaking terms for about 4.5, almost 5 years. I went home for lunch after church this morning, and I came back, and I spent the afternoon here in my office studying and preparing for tonight. And right before the service, I stepped out and I called my mom, and I said, "Hey, do we know a cause of death?" And my suspicions were true, is that my cousin had, in front of his girlfriend, taken a gun, and he had taken his own life. And I thought, how could you do that? How could a Christian do that? How could a person who has eternal hope of heaven do that? But I realized that he had spent his brief Christian life as a dumpster diving Christian. See, he knew that Jesus was powerful enough to save his soul from an eternity in hell, but he never understood that that same Jesus was powerful enough to save his marriage and was powerful enough to meet his many financial needs and was powerful enough to take care of his addictions. And he spent his Christian life dumpster diving in the dumpsters of this world. And when he couldn't find satisfaction and we couldn't find the peace that he was looking for, I guess he finally got to a point where he said, "There's no hope." A dumpster diving Christian. Don't spend your Christian life, this is all I want you to walk away with tonight, don't spend your Christian life looking for something that you already have. Don't spend your Christian life hunting for and seeking for something that Christ has already given you. conclusion, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul writing says this, "In whom ye also trusted," speaking of Christ, "after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Verse 14, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." That word earnest means pledge. It means a promise. The Holy Spirit is the pledge, or you could say it this way, He is the down payment of our waiting inheritance in heaven. Lester Roloff, one of my favorite preachers from yesteryear, illustrated it this way. He said when he was a boy growing up on the farm, they used to make homemade ice cream. It was one of the old ones where you had to churn the ice cream in the bucket, wooden bucket ice cream maker. And he said his mom would give him and his brother the responsibility of churning that ice cream. And so his mom would put in all the cream and the sugar and all the stuff. I don't even know what all goes into homemade ice cream, but she would put in all the ingredients to that homemade ice cream, and she would seal the lid of that bucket, and little Roloff would sit on the bucket, and his brother would crank, and then his brother would sit on the bucket, and he would crank, and they would do that for a long period of time until that milk and that cream and the sugar and the ice became ice cream. And then his mom would come out and she would check it. Oh, it's not ready yet. And they would churn a little longer. She'd come out and check it and say, "Oh, it's not ready yet." And they would churn a little longer. Finally, she'd come out and she'd say, "Oh, it's ready." And she'd reach down in there and she would pop that seal off of that ice cream and she would pull out that paddle. And she would take the bucket in, but before she'd take the bucket in, she'd leave the paddle with Lester and his brother and say, "Why don't y'all lick the paddle?" And they would lick that paddle, and as they were licking that paddle, they thought, "This is just a taste of what I have to come. This is just a taste of what I'm about to experience. It's just a little taste." See, my friend, tonight, you and I have tasted of a world to come. We have a little taste of a world that is coming after this life is gone. And once you've tasted that, the delicacies of this world no longer have an appeal. The delicacies of this world no longer have the same appeal that they once had to us. Sometimes we lose the taste of the world to come. We forget that we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Don't spend your entire Christian life looking for something that you already have. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Pastor can close the service out as he sees fit. Father in heaven, I love you and I'm so grateful for your word. And I'm so grateful for the eternal inheritance that you've given us, forever settled in heaven. Moth and rust cannot corrupt it. Thieves can't break through and steal it. And Lord, I pray that we would live our lives content to live off the inheritance that we already have instead of diving in the dumpsters of this world looking for some pleasure. Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in the invitation time. Speak to hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heads are bowed, their eyes are closed. Lord spoken.